Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I wish they put an exclamation mark after that. I want to review from last week. We did the marks, we did marks of a Christian. I don't call it the marks because there are many more, but we covered two last time. Conviction and love and trust in the Lord. We're going to go on with that this morning. And let me just review what we covered last week. I asked a number of questions and asked you to ponder a number of questions. Questions that I hope are piercing, that pierce your heart, that pierce mine, certainly. What difference does knowing the Lord God make in your life? I asked you to think about these questions this week. Can you think of one thing you said or did yesterday that showed someone you are a child of God in Christ? That you have something that changes men's hearts and changes the way they live? Another question, in what ways has your walk with the Lord changed you? A lot? A little? Oh, Mary. Or has it changed you at all? Now, if you think it's changed you, why do you think so? How do you know? Can others see the changes? And I said we call these differences some of the marks of a Christian, and I asked you to ponder these questions. I said the first mark that we were going to cover was conviction, and I'm asking you now to turn to Romans 8, which we did last time. Chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, as you know, is an Aramaic word, and it means daddy. It's a very personal relationship with the Lord, so personal that you call him daddy. It's a wonderful word. That verse says that whoever the Lord chooses, and it says they are led by, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he convicts them by his Spirit that he is their God. And make no mistake, the Bible clearly teaches, I said last week, the Lord chooses his people. We don't choose him, he chooses us. Remember Jesus said in John 13, 18, I know whom I have chosen. He said again in John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So God's people know they're God's people. If you're a child of God, your Father will tell you. His Spirit, as Scripture says, witnesses to our spirit. And that's a promise from the Word of God. So my question last week, do you have this conviction? Not every Christian has that conviction. And we waver sometimes. We think we do. We think we're God's child. And sometimes we think we're not. I think every Christian goes through periods like that. But as you grow as a Christian in your life, you should have more and more assurance that you are, in fact, a child of God. There's also another conviction, that's a subjective one, and I said last week there's an objective one. We can know assuredly that God, as Acts 2.36 says, we can know assuredly that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Luke 1.4 says the gospel comes to us so that we can might know the certainty, quote, of our Christian teaching. So it's not just mathematics and formal logic and a few things like that that are certain. But the Christian faith is a certainty. And so I asked you, do you have this conviction that the Christian faith is objectively true? Objectively true, both subjectively and objectively true. That in fact, Jesus Christ did live, and in fact, he was God and man on earth. That the Lord created everything around us. That it didn't just evolve from water and lightning. Where did the water come from? Where did the lightning come from? As Frank pointed out last week, I thought it was a brilliant comment, People talk about their laws of nature that control things, and they don't want to acknowledge that there's a God. But as Frank said, well, if there are laws, there must be a lawmaker. We said the second mark of a Christian is love and trust in God. And I said we cling, sons and daughters of the King, cling to Romans 8, 28-29. They grab a hold of that promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that are called, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I said that's one of the most precious passages in the Bible, and I urge you to, if you haven't already, memorize Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And I ask, how have you ever thought how differently you would live if you really acted like you believed that? Acted like you fully trust God in every situation. How much peace we would have among all that life can dish out if we truly trust the Lord and cling with every fiber of our being to that precious passage. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're that's what God is doing in us. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, Christ being the firstborn we follow. And I said inseparable from this is if you love and trust God, you will show it by fearing what He thinks of you far more than you fear what other people think of you. The fear of the Lord, says many times in Psalms and in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And I asked you, aren't you particularly afraid of sharing the gospel with other people because they'll probably think you're a religious fanatic? And you rationalize and say, well, I'll talk about Christ after we get to know each other better, and often that day never comes. Now, that's not a bad approach to, you know, you don't walk up to somebody and hit them over the head with a Bible, figuratively. So it's good to get to know them a little bit, but don't wait too long because we don't know what's going to happen. It's much more important what God thinks of you than it is what other people think of you. Now, why is the gospel, we said, foolishness? As Scripture itself says, the gospel is foolishness. It's offensive to a non-Christian, someone who rejects Christ. Why is it so offensive? I mean, I'll tell you a little story. A friend of mine, a friend of ours, was dying of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. I talked to him a few weeks before he died. He was quite lucent and everything. And I said, would you read something? I forgave it to him. He was not a Christian. And he said, yes, I would. So I sent him a Bible, and I suggested where he should read. And I sent him a couple other books as well. And he got furious at me, absolutely furious at me. I didn't say anything, but I thought, well, you know, if I were dying and some Buddhist sent me some Buddhist book, I wouldn't get mad. I'd just say, well, you know, I appreciate what you're trying to do, and I, you know, understand it, and it's very nice of you from your perspective, and, you know, that's it. Why did he get so angry? Well, the Bible itself says people get angry and it's offensive because it threatens their most cherished possession, their own lordship over their life. You can be a Buddhist and have lordship over your life or, whatever. But if you're a Christian, you've given up the lordship over your life and Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And your opinions come from the Word of God, not from something you just make up. You know, I don't believe in that kind of God. You know, I can't believe in a God who, you know, would allow war or whatever it is. Well, you're just making up your own God. No, the God of the Bible is the God, the only God there is. So, and I finally asked you to think, who among your unbelieving friends or relatives do you value the most, and would you commit to the Lord that you would share the gospel with them? I hope you did that, or you're planning to do that. Whether it's by words, or if you don't have the gift of words, give them a Bible, tell them where to read, or give them a tract, or give them the Gospel of John. It's a very good one for that. And I said, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, an outward sign of that is your prayer life. Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit itself makes intercession for us, for we know not what to pray. And I said, nobody knows really how to pray, but the Lord cleans up our prayers. I said, the less you pray, the more you need to pray. And the cure for not praying is to pray. The cure for not reading the Bible is to read the Bible. All right, that was last week. The third mark of a Christian is joy. First was conviction, then love and trust in the Lord. A third mark is joy. And if you still have your Palm Sunday sheet, we can write that into another finger. Joy is the outward expression of conviction. Joy is the outward expression of love and trust in God. Our verse says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. You know, there are 52 holy days in the calendar year. Do you know that? Not just few, there are 52. There are 52 Lord's days set apart and appointed for corporate worship and none other. What man calls additional holy days are artificial, created out of man's own inventions. They add to the Word of God, which is a grievous sin. Every day of the calendar year is set apart by the Lord's own commandment to rejoice. That's a commandment. Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's not just any particular day. It's every day. This is the day because the Lord made every day. We'll rejoice and be glad. That's not a suggestion from a motivational speaker promoting positive thinking. It's the very commandment from the living God. It is repeated in the New Testament here in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. If you want to obey the Lord, you will rejoice always, every moment of every day. The rejoicing is the product and the source of true contentment, which is the peace, as Jesus says, that passes understanding. God's people are joyful because they know why they are here on earth, what life is all about, why they go through difficulties. Christians go through as many as anybody else, if not more so. How to face those trials. Where their loved ones are who die in the Lord, where they are right now. Where they will join them, and much, much more. Their joy is found in the Lord more than in anything the world has to offer. Psalm 89 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. You know, so many of us are like Jonah. God provided, if you remember Jonah, not in the belly of the great fish now, but Jonah was sent to Nineveh to warn them of the impending disaster. And he was mad that God didn't destroy them. And the day was hot, and he sat down, grumpy. And God provided a gourd plant to grow to shade him. And he liked that. But then the Lord sent a worm to eat the gourd plant and take it away. What did Jonah do about it? He groused about that. Well, he didn't have the gourd plant in the first place and weren't for the Lord, and he took it away, and he groused about it, and he was a child of God. So when your gourd plant is taken away, and you lose your little shelter and feel intense heat of trials and temptations, what do you do? Who do you think about? Oh, how miserable I am. Life is so unfair. Why me, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? I thought you were a God of love. Why'd you do this to me? Or instead of focusing your thoughts on yourself, thinking, oh, it's all about me, do you fall down before the Lord and say, not my will, but thine be done? Just as Jesus did in the garden. Even if he slay me, yet will I trust in him. As I said, I think probably the greatest statement, certainly one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible, Job said that. Even if he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See, whatever your problems, whatever your difficulties, a true child of God focuses his thoughts on the Lord and not on himself. That produces joy no matter what his circumstances. Turn to Romans chapter 8 again, please. This time in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, when troubles come, instead of thinking about how miserable your life is or why is God doing this to me, why don't you have that memorized? Romans 8:18. If you have that stored in your memory, you'll receive a great blessing. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Charles Spurgeon, the Reverend Charles Spurgeon, has a wonderful, as usual, has a wonderful illustration of this. He says, have you ever seen clearer shining from the sun than that which follows a shower? Thank the Lord we had one this morning. Then the sun transforms the raindrops into gems. The flowers look up with fresher smiles and faces glittering from their refreshing baths, and the birds from among the dripping branches sing with notes more rapturous because they have paused a while. So when the soul has been saturated with the rain of penitence, the clear shining of forgiving love makes the flowers of joy blossom all around. The steps by which we ascend to the palace of delight are usually moist with tears. See, what is the source of this joy unspeakable that Christians have? And that, by the way, unbelievers don't have this joy, and they don't understand it. They don't understand this peace that passes understanding. They don't understand how you can face difficulties the way you do, and are often amazed at how you do. I kind of compare them to a cow looking at a new gate. That's how unbelievers look at you, look at the universe around them. We look at the universe around us and see God's glory speaking to us. And they often look at it like a cow stares at a new gate. Huh? But the source of this joy, let's look back at Philippians, please. Philippians 4, we often quote the peace, and I just did it, the peace which passes all understanding, Paul said it, by the way, of course. In verse 7, though, it's, read it entirely, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And before that, it's after our verse 4. In verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. I often thought in reading that verse, well, I'm always careful for nothing. You know, I always worry about nothing, little things. But be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, this is a promise from the Lord, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The source here is God Himself. It's the peace of God. Only the Lord can give you this peace and joy. You can't gin it up yourself. It comes from Him. And He is the focus of it for you. You know, true joy doesn't come from getting the things you want in this world, from money, from power, from fame, from education, not anything this world has to offer. That doesn't give true peace. King Solomon, the richest man in the world at the time, have anything he wanted, and he did get anything he wanted. He tried everything, tried all the worldly pleasures. You can read about it in the book of Ecclesiastes, wonderful book. He says, in Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. In other words, I didn't deny myself anything. And you can just use your imagination. He wrote a book about it, as I said, called Ecclesiastes. And trying everything, he says, you know, it's all empty. You can be as rich as you could possibly be. I could be, you know, you could be like me, the richest man in the world. You can have everything you want. He says, I'm still not satisfied. There's still something missing. The only source of lasting joy is found in the Lord. The child of God is joyful because he knows there's a God who created him. He knows there's a God who created everything and governs everything down to the smallest detail. And he knows that what God that God provides for His children. The Lord's power is His child's protection. His wisdom is His child's guidance. And His faithfulness is His child's assurance. And His grace is His child's salvation. Remember, again, joy is the outward expression of this conviction we have. That is, another word for it is assurance. And our love and trust in God. It's the sign and symbol of a strong spiritual life, a joyful Christian. See, the Lord doesn't want you to stay where you are. He always demands more. He's always forming us, always transforming us. What do we say in Romans 8:29? What do we read? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That tells you everything about God planning things out. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He wants us to be. You think of that. God's people are predestinated by Him to be conformed to the very image of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And someday that'll be perfected when we die. And in fact, resurrected then as well. See, Jesus didn't say, well, do the best you can, God will do the rest. He didn't say, hey, nobody's perfect, don't worry about it. And He certainly never said, let go and let God. Now, what did He say? Matthew 5:48, He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What? Perfect? We're supposed to be perfect? That's impossible. Nobody's perfect. Yes, it is. And He knows that. Perfection is only found in God, and that's His point. That's the standard we're called to. And we are to consciously strive for perfection, even though it's only found in God, because we are perfect in God's sight. We're constantly strive for perfection, and we're to flee from temptation. 1 Timothy 6:11, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, good godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, which is love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, we're to flee temptation like Daniel, Potiphar's wife. Joseph, thank you. I knew it wasn't Daniel. We're to flee like Joseph, remember, and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife came on to him, and he tore out of there so fast that she just still had his cloak in her hand, his robe or whatever he's wearing. That's the way we're to flee temptation. Get out of there. And when we do strive to live a holy life, the Spirit of the Lord helps us. Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. The joy of the Lord is a powerful weapon against temptation. It's a powerful weapon against temptation. How is that? Because you know that when you deliberately fall into sin, you lose the joy. Your fellowship with your Father in heaven is broken for a season. And that joy is something you prize above all other pleasures. It's the pearl of great price. You don't want to lose it, but when you deliberately sin and do lose it, you're miserable, you're guilty, and you're profoundly lonely, for you feel the emptiness of the lost person. So much so you want to cry. Sometimes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that produces what? Repentance. Produces fervent prayer. And finally produces restoration with the Lord, if you truly repent of your sin, and an infusion of strength from Him to flee from that sin next time. Yes, we're called to be perfect. It's a commandment. And like all the other commandments, it's one we can't obey. We can't obey any of the commandments perfectly, can we? No. It's the fact that we're called to such an unattainable standard that makes us realize, I can't do it. I need help here. I need a Savior. I need somebody to help me. And God's Word says there's only one person, and that's Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. And the Father looks at that life and it's applied to us. So when the Father looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness and we're accepted as perfect in his sight. And that's what the Bible talks about. That's what the Bible says. That's what faith in Christ produces. When we have faith in Christ, his righteous life is applied to our account. And we are therefore, we enter into the glorious rest of heaven. Because in our Father's sight, we're perfect because we have the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed with his righteousness. Just as though we lived that perfect life that Christ lived. And that's the gospel. And there's no dispute among denominations or whatever that are Christian denominations. That's the gospel. This joy, which the Bible says is also our strength, also bubbles up from the blessed assurance that the future has been planned by the Lord down to the tiniest detail. And being God's elect, we can know with rock-solid confidence that he's working all things together for our good, as it says in Scripture. If we think otherwise any time, or if we worry about tomorrow, that thinking is not from God. Child of God, he keeps you in the hollow of his hand, and you doubt him. I mean, you dishonor him, rather, by doubting that. You dishonor him by doubting that. His promises are unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 1, ratified by his oath and sealed by his blood. And believing that, you'll have perfect joy and contentment no matter what life storms bring. Now, none of us have perfect joy and contentment. But more and more we should have if we're staying and reading the Bible, studying his word, and in prayer with him. You know, the Bible is the way the Lord talks to us, and prayer is the way we talk to the Lord. So it's a two-way communication. If you try to take the wheel and captain your own ship, your own life, you're going to dash against the rocks. The child of God knows better, and he rests confident and joyful in the Master's care. For 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. All we have to do is ask and he'll give it to us. But we need to keep living in him to make his word, the Bible, a very part of our being, obeying him, which is love, John 14:5, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says in John, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But if you are a sino, what I call a sino, C-I-N-O, a Christian in name only, if your Bible sits unread on the shelf, if your prayer life is limited to the dinner table, if you only call on God when calamity strikes, then you don't know anything about the joy of the Lord. And you are to be pitied. So wake yourself up. You know, rise from the dead, sleeper. The best remedy for not reading the Bible, as I said, is reading the Bible. The best remedy for not praying is prayer. In Revelation 19:11, he's called faithful and true. Those are names of Christ in the Bible. He has many names in the Bible. That's one of them, Morning Star. Faithful and true. And so he is forever, the rock of our salvation. He assures you he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you, never forsake you. John 10:28, the Lord said, and I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love. We who were once enemies of God, far from him, have been reconciled to him by the blood of Christ, Colossians 1:21. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. Please turn to Romans again, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, means perhaps, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in Christ, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement is a word, you just think of at-one-ment. We are joined to Christ at-one-ment. That's the atonement. This joy can be yours, but only the Lord can give it to you. Could it be that you don't have it because of one simple reason? You haven't asked for it? James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Perhaps it's as simple as that. But you have to ask in the right way. Suppose you were going to interview for a job. And suppose you have a book issued by the company, a book written by, in fact, by the very person who's going to interview you, that tells you everything you need to know about the company, about what the job requires, what's expected of you, the benefits, the wages. It even has the retirement plan. And it even tells you what you need to know about your employer, the one who will be interviewing you, tells you things you need to know about him. Do you think you'd have a better chance of getting that job by ignoring the book and just winging the interview? Or by studying the book carefully and presenting yourself as best you possibly can, letting your potential employer know through your words that you've read and understand his book? Well, the answer is obvious, of course. My point is, if you propose to ask the Lord for something, even if you are his child, he expects you to know his book, the Bible. He's not inclined to grant the request of sinners. So finally, to close, what does a person who has the joy of the Lord act like? What do they look like? Well, first of all, he or she, adult or child, the Lord doesn't discriminate there, knows that they are his child, for they have believed his word, the Bible. They repent of their sins, they trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And he or she is strong. Nehemiah 8:10, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, mighty things. Daniel. Nehemiah 8:10 is the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, you're calm in any situation. People are surprised, as I mentioned, even shocked at how calm you are in the face of situations that crush other people. Not that you never weep. I mean, our Lord Jesus wept. If you remember the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, John 11. But you never despair, and that's the difference. You never fear, you never worry. This is the ideal. Obviously, I'm not claiming that I do this or anybody does it consistently. But you know that the Lord, the Creator, and the Sustainer of the universe has chosen you, as it says in Scripture many times over, adopted you, loves you beyond any love you can imagine. And you know that because of his inconceivable love for you, that he takes care of you with more devotion than the best earthly parent. You're rendered speechless by this inconceivable love and express it with your joy. You can't contain it. It bubbles out of every pore. Because of this, you're not afraid of tomorrow, what the future may hold in any respect, for you believe the promises of God and you trust in them. And you trust in God. You can even say and deeply believe, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Nothing can shake your trust in the Lord. Nothing that happens to you, nothing that happens to your parents, nothing that happens to your wife or your husband or your children, nothing that happens to your friends or to your job or happens to your worldly goods, nothing that happens in your country or the world, nothing. You, like the Apostle Paul, can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice! Let's go to him in prayer.